This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for the biscuits.
What biscuits?
These ones, you know? They're
no,
delicious.
These are Welsh cakes, my friend.
Ah, yeah.
Big difference.
Yeah, can't be getting that wrong in Wales.
Nope.
Oh, I just got a job interview.
MashaAllah. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, what's the job interview for?
It's for a job at a dental practice. So I'm pretty excited, but a bit nervous as well.
MashaAllah, congratulations, Mabruk.
What are you nervous for?
I guess, you know, principles that we've got to uphold, which can be quite difficult.
What kind of principles do you think will get in your way?
You know, I guess things like praying when you need to pray. Team meetings can be at, like, you know, pubs or other environments I'm not hugely comfortable in.
Yeah, it reminds me of a story actually about once one brother who was going for a job interview at a high profile job.
Yeah.
He was qualified for the job, mashallah, but you know, he was also worried about upholding his principles. So he went for the job interview. It's an on-call job, so they require a lot of his time. And when he gets there, the interviewers ask, well, what are some of your requirements, your needs? The brother says, well, I need to pray 5 times a day. Mm. And on Fridays, I need to go for Jummah Salah at the masajid. Unfortunately, the interviewers are like, we need you on call at all hours. We can't expect you to be praying while on the job.
Mm.
Fortunately, the brother was like, this isn't for me. He wanted to keep to his deen, keep to his principles. And so he was leaving the interview. And as he was about to leave, the interviewers were like, stop. This is exactly what we're looking for. SubhanAllah. They were like, we need someone who is going to uphold their principles. Yeah. This job requires a lot of responsibility.
Yeah.
Wow. Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah. Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah. I mean, we recognize that. I mean, that's something that resonates with us as Muslims.
Yeah,
how
absolutely.
You may want something that's not good for you. You may think that something is good for you that is actually bad for you.
Yeah.
And this is a core principle in our religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. You may hate a matter and it's good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And you may love a matter and it's actually bad for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah knows and you don't know. So this really is one of the greatest blessings of a concept that we as Muslims have been gifted with. It's a huge coping mechanism that most of humanity has been deprived of. And it's a concept that's essentially linked with a core aspect of our theology, of our aqidah, our belief in qadr. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. There is no disaster that strikes except that it was by the permission of Allah. Then Allah said, وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ. But whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart and Allah will give peace to his heart. And there was one of our predecessors, Alqamah, who elaborated upon this ayah, that whoever believes in Allah in disaster, Allah will guide his heart. He said, this is in reference to a person who is struck with a calamity, but then realizes that it's from Allah. فَيَرْضَى وَيُسَلِّمْ. So he surrenders to it. He is pleased with it. And there's just countless events, past and present, that bear testimony that this principle is true. How many times have people detested a matter? And in the end, it proved to be what? Completely favorable. It proved to be a cause of their success or happiness. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. And I just think about maybe 3 or 4 scenarios I'll share with you both. Nothing was more detestable to the heart of Prophet Musa than, or the heart of the mother of Prophet Musa, than to see her newborn in the arms of the Pharaoh, because he would also be put to the sword. That was the fate of every newborn child in the law of Egypt. But Allah decreed that her exact fears would materialize. Musa's cot landed at the very doorstep of the Pharaoh. But the outcome was amazing. The baby would be nurtured with royal treatment. He was reunited with his mother. She would breastfeed her son with a stipend from the Pharaoh himself. So as this principle says, Allah knows and you don't know. And nothing was more detestable to the heart of Prophet Ya'qub than to be separated from his dearest son, Yusuf. Separation occurred, however. But what was the outcome? His brothers repented. The country was saved from imminent famine. The whole nation was saved, inshallah, from hell through the da'wah of Yusuf, timeless lessons for humanity till the end of time, particularly for parents who've been separated from their children because of a tragedy or an unjust court case or something like that. So Allah knows, and you don't know. Nothing could have been more horrifying for Prophet Musa than to see the life of a sinless boy being claimed in that cruel, seemingly cruel way. And imagine yourselves in that situation. He interrogated Al-Khadr, why did you kill the child? And he said, as you know, وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنَ. As for the boy who I killed, his parents were believers. فَخَشِينَا أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. And so we feared that he would eventually overburden them with transgression and disbelief. And then he said, فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. So we intended that their Lord should substitute for them another child that will be better in purity and nearer to mercy. So we may lose someone or something, and at the hour of that happening, recovery from that loss seems quite far-fetched or even inconceivable. Time and time again, the experience of life constantly disprove our knee-jerk, impatient assumptions during the thick of a calamity, and they demonstrate how limited our scope on matters are and how unaware we are on where our true happiness or misery lie. And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he has amazing commentary on this. He said that if it wasn't for the tests and calamities of life, man would be afflicted with the illnesses of arrogance and self-admiration and pharaohic behavior and hard-heartedness, and all of that would end up causing his demise sooner or later. So it's from the mercy of Ar-Rahman that he checks people, he says, from time to time through the medicines of travesties, which in turn purifies him. And they give him a medicine that enable him to regurgitate the harmful, toxic matters. And then he says, فَسُبْحَانَ مَنْ يَرْحَمُ بِبَلَائِهِ وَيَبْتَلِي بِنَعْمَائِهِ. So how great is the one who shows mercy through his trials and shows trials through his favor. So the duty of a Muslim is, after taking the human means to fulfill a particular endeavor of some sort, is to then submit his heart to the will of Allah, the sovereign of the universe. And he will then choose the outcome according to what he knows is best for you, not what you think is best for yourself. And so it's a valuable principle that you may love something and it is bad for you, and the other way around. It's a feature that we must use to nurture our families and our communities. And there's this amazing story, and you mentioned the story just now, of a king and his minister. And the minister was a righteous person, and in the face of every disaster, he had this kind of motto in life, which is Al-Khiratu fima yakhtaruhu Allah. Goodness is in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses. They were eating together. The king cut his hand quite badly. And so the minister said, hey, don't worry. It's always best what Allah chooses. Now the king saw this as an insult, as if the minister was somehow, gloating at his suffering or something. So he imprisoned him. As he was going to the prison, the minister, he said, Allah only chooses what is best. And so the king, he used to spend much of his recreational time hunting, and he'd usually do that with his minister. But seeing now the minister is behind bars, the king went out hunting by himself. And so he chased an animal, and he failed to realize during the chase that he just crossed into the boundary of an idol-worshipping community. They caught him. They took him to the greatest idol. They wanted to make a sacrifice. They wanted to sacrifice him. They lowered him to the ground. They brought the knife to his neck. When they realized that his hand was what? His hand was injured, was wounded. So they saw this as a flaw, and that he's unworthy of being offered as a sacrifice. So they set him free. Now the king realized that it's true, Allah only chooses what is best. So he came back, he freed the minister, and he said, I'm so sorry, I've made a mistake. He told him what happened, and he said, I now see the good that came about from my what? From my wound. But you see, when I took you to prison, you said the same thing again, Allah chooses what is best. So what was good about you being imprisoned? And the minister said, well, tell me, King, who is it that usually accompanies you when you hunt? He said, it's you. So the minister said, so had I not been imprisoned, who would have been sacrificed instead of you? It would have been me. So in the face of every disaster that befalls you or I or anyone else, this should be our slogan in life, that Allah chooses what is best and Allah knows and we do not know.
وبالحق أنزلناه وبالحق نزل وما أرسلناك إلا مبشرا ونذيرا وقرآنا فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكث ونزلناه تنزيلا